When I was probably about seven, in 1999, me and my family were going to town. And Mom sent me into the Parade store, which was this gas station we would stop at on the way to Walmart in Corinth, Mississippi. And I'll never forget this particular occasion because being only 7 years old, it was not often that Mom let me go into the gas station by myself. But also, she gave me $5. And she said I could go get me a Coke. Well, I went in, and as any responsible 7-year-old would do with $5, I went in and I grabbed me a Dr. Pepper, and then I went and got me a slice of pizza, and then I went and found me a bag of chips, and I got me some bubble gum too. I came out of there, I had about 20 cents left to give back to Mom. I was pretty proud. I came back out, I gave Mom her 20 cents, and she just kind of looked at me like, "What did you do? You gave me $5. I went and got me a Dr. Pepper. I got me some pizza, some chips. You want some?" And I learned a very important lesson that day. Money does not come free. I want you to think back with me about what it was like to be a child. You know, every person at some point in their life realizes that things cost. That there is something that has to be paid for the things that come to us. You know, when you're a baby, when you're a toddler, when you first start out as a child, you have this magic trick of food just kind of appears and you get to eat it and it's great. But at some point, you got to start working for things. I think for me, the first time I really began to consider the cost of things in my life very seriously was when I started going to college. I know we got some that are getting ready to do that right now, and the first thing you do, you know, you look at tuition, you look at where am I going to live, how am I going to pay for food, what am I going to drive, just all these different things. And those of you that are a little older than college age, which I guess is most of us here, you know that there's a lot more than that in life that you got to consider when it comes to how you're going to afford to make it every day. I was thinking about the cost of living, the cost of doing the things that we do in our lives, and I thought about the passage that Jacob just got up here and read for us a little while ago in Luke 14, starting in verse 28. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation of peace, or asking for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You know, there's an old hymn, one that I liked a lot as a child. It says, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? That you gain the whole world for your own. And perhaps it may be that a line you have crossed. But have you counted the cost? I love the message of that song because it reminds me that everything in life has a cost, has something you have to give for it, just about. And being a Christian is one of those things. Jesus says, look, before you follow me, consider what this may cost you. You know, no man sits down to build a house without enough money to build a house. I think we can all visualize that pretty well. I mean, if you see somebody start trying to build a house and they get nothing but a foundation laid, you're going to be sitting there going, what was wrong with that guy? Why would you do that? You know you didn't have enough money to do that. Likewise, a king, if he's got half the army of another king, he's going to ask for peace before he tries to go to war with that. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you need to realize what you may need to pay. This morning I want us to consider our Christian walk with God, to consider the cost, to consider the state of our investment, and to think of our future, to examine what that's going to be like with Him. To do that, I want us to go to the book of Haggai, which is a Of course, one of the Old Testament prophets that worked during the time of Ezra. To give you a little background information about Haggai before we get over there and we start reading, Haggai worked for about 3 months during the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. And Haggai had a specific problem he was trying to fix. You see, 20 years before in Israel, they had started to build the temple of God. They had just come back from exile, and the first thing they were going to do was build a house for God. And they got the foundation laid, but as soon as they did that, enemies came against them and stopped them. And for 20 years, the Lord's temple has laid there nothing but a foundation. Nothing on it. So Haggai comes before the people to talk to them about this problem and to get them started again. Let's read Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. It says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands." Haggai comes to this people, and what he basically says is, you tell me that after 20 years of time for you to build this temple, that this is not the time to do it? God's house is in ruins. How is that working out for all of us as God's people? But Haggai basically asked them to consider what their relationship with God is like right now. Like his house, it's in ruins. And it's taking away all the things that they enjoy in life. You know, they never have enough to drink. They never have enough to eat. They never have enough to keep them warm or to spend. They looked for much, but they got little. What was the cost of improving that relationship? Well, there was a real risk that they could have been conquered once again by the Persians. They could have been sent back into exile. They could have been destroyed. But what was the cost of not improving that relationship with God? You see, something that Haggai teaches these people, and something that I think all of us need to remember, is that living without God is really not much of a life at all. Think of us today, you know, we work a lot. We are always busy. And most people I know don't usually have enough. Don't have enough money to do what I want. I don't have as much as I want of all the things that I care about. But one thing that you don't want to not have enough of is God in your life. So the first piece of application that I want us to consider this morning from the book of Haggai is, where is our relationship with God? Now, Haggai asked those people basically that question, and we should ask ourselves that on a pretty regular basis if we're God's people. Is your faith something that you just kind of leave in the same state as you engage in all the other things that you do in life, like these people? Or is it the centerpiece? Is it the most important thing? For the people during Haggai's time, it seemed as though the only thing they thought they had enough of was God. Didn't have enough food, didn't have enough water, didn't have enough to stay warm, but weren't really too concerned about the temple. They were not seeing the reality of their situation. In our lives, we will never have enough of anything without God, because nothing else can really satisfy our needs. I'm not saying that like these people, you know, if you build God a house in yourself, if you become a Christian, you know, if your body is a temple for God, a place where He can dwell, that your worldly problems are going to go away, that you're not going to lack money or food or shelter, that the next day everything you've worried about is just going to disappear without you doing anything. But I will tell you this. We can make it with less food than we would prefer in life. We can make it without shelter. We can make it without enough money that we are happy. But we cannot make it in this world without God. That's the one thing we can't actually live without. And Haggai was trying to explain that to these people. So what is the cost of improving our relationship with God? Well, it may cost us some money. Yeah, you may not get the promotion that you want because somebody at work finds out you go to church. You know, I don't know what it's going to cost you. Maybe you got to stop doing some of the things that you've been doing because they aren't right. And that costs you. It may cause you some difficulty in your relationships with other people, especially coworkers, family. I know a lot of people that have struggled with family because of their dedication to God. But this morning, I want you to consider the cost of not improving your relationship with God. And that's not really living at all. That's what you pay if you don't live with God. So after we figure out where our relationship with God is, and we count the cost of that relationship, what next? Haggai goes on to say in verses 12 through 15, we see the response of the people. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. These people, when they thought about what was next in their relationship after they examined it, after they realized what it was going to cost, for them the answer was simple. We build God a house. That's what's next. I love this passage and I love the way it's written because it tells us that they obeyed. They heard what Haggai was saying. They thought about it and they said, all right, let's do it. You're right. It's not going well here. Let's fix this. This is amazing to me because this is probably the first time in like 500 years of the history of Israel that a prophet has come to the people and all of them had looked and said, you know what? You're right. This is not working. Let's not beat our head against the wall any longer. Let's go serve God. And what does it say that God does when these people commit themselves to them? It says God was with them. He stirred up their spirits. He got them going and they did the work. Not only do they start working on the temple, but if you read in Ezra and Nehemiah and other books that kind of talk about this time, you'll see that God paved the way for this to work out. That they did not receive the condemnation they were afraid of receiving from the Persians, but that they were allowed to build this temple. And so like Israel during the time of Haggai, what do we do once we figure out where our relationship with God is? I think the essential thing for us to do is to start improving that relationship. How do we do that? I think that's a good question we don't ask very often. How often often do we stop and, you know, go, you know, this is where my relationship with God is. Where does it go from here? What would I have to do to grow in that relationship? I think the best thing that we can do to answer that question is to make a plan. If you hear nothing else that I say this morning, I hope you hear this. Make a plan for yourself to grow spiritually. Set some goals. You know, I talked about when I was a kid, I didn't really know where all that money come from. You know, if you'd asked me how much my dad made or, you know, how many bills we had, I wouldn't have been able to tell you nothing at 7 years old. As far as I was concerned, it was a magic trick that food showed up on my table every day. And I think one of the problems we run into sometimes as Christians is we go and we get baptized and we come to church every Sunday. And as far as we're concerned, any growth between us and God is kind of just a magic trick that happens over time. This morning, I want us to think about some ways that we can purposefully grow in our relationship with God. And I want to suggest two things we can focus on. The first is to grow in our knowledge of God and of His Word. I'm sure most of you are familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But I want us to read those verses anyway this morning. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we want to grow in our relationship with God, it starts with His book. It starts by knowing what it says. We don't get to know that book just by coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and listening to our wonderful teachers and to Tom and occasionally, if you're unlucky, to me. We get to learn this book by reading it. So I want to encourage you this morning to put together a plan, to set some goals to know this book. You know, maybe you've never studied Romans. Set a plan. Go through it this summer. It can be as simple as that or complex as putting together a plan to read the whole thing in a year. I don't really care as much what you do, and it's not really about what kind of plan you make. The point is, do something. Have a plan. Act to grow. The second thing I want to mention this morning is the importance of growing our Christ-like qualities in our life. You know, as Christians, that word means to be Christ-like, and we are encouraged in Scripture to be like our Savior. Now, none of us are perfect, and none of us are going to do that perfectly. But that doesn't mean we don't work at it. I love 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. He says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Figure out some of the Christ-like qualities that you are lacking in your life, whether it's the ones mentioned here in Peter or the fruit of the Spirit that we here find in Galatians, and begin to work on those. Grow in those. Pray about them. Practice them. You know, if you really need help with self-control, I can put you in some of the younger kid classes here. You'll learn real fast. But do something. Work on these things in your life because it will bless you. When I was in college, the minister who worked with the college students at the church where I attended used to have this great thing he would tell us all the time. Almost every class, I feel like he would mention it. He would say, be intentional. Have an intentional faith in God. What does that mean? To be intentional is to do something on purpose or with a purpose. He wanted us to not just walk around making it Sunday to Sunday being Christians, but to have a goal, to have a place where we're going and a plan for our relationship with God. He used to say that too many people go through life, and especially through their faith, without really much direction, with no goals and no plan. They just wander from spot to spot and kind of make it up as they go. But his advice to us was to live our life with God and to live it with a purpose. You cannot build a Christian, a temple, a tower, or a faith without making a plan and beginning to follow it. It will cost you time, I promise you that. But count that cost against the wonderful opportunity to be in harmony with God. If you are trying to grow with Him, if you are working to serve Him, then just like these people in the book of Haggai, He's going to be with you. And He's going to bless that attempt. The book of Haggai ends in verses 15 through 19 with a reminder from God. In chapter 2, verses 15 through 19, it says, "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw up 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? And yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you." God talks to the people and He says this. Think about the last 20 years. Think about how this has gone. Think about how difficult it's been for you. And in all this difficulty, you never turned to me. I want you to know that as of today, I'm with you. I'm going to bless you and this is going to change. Do not forget what those years were like and do not turn back. Once we have a plan, once we know where our relationship is with God, the last and most important step that we need to consider is how to stay committed to that plan. You know, I had a wonderful, wonderful opportunity on Thursday to go to the Ark Encounter with about 16 of our young, or well, I guess about 11 or 12 of our young people, about 16 total people from this congregation. And it was a long and wonderful trip, but I think the most interesting part of it was seeing the size and the scope of the Ark. That thing is massive and more work than I could ever imagine one person doing. And it got me thinking about commitment. When I think about commitment to God, I think about Noah. In Genesis 7, verse 5, it tells us that Noah did all that God commanded him. Getting a plan to build an ark from God, agreeing to follow that plan, those two things are great. They are wonderful. But where the rubber meets the road is to get out there every single day for years and years and years and to work on that. Commitment is about following the plan to the letter and not cutting corners on the details. You know, one of the things I learned very strongly at the Ark Encounter was that it would take just a few little things on that boat for it to pretty much fall apart. Like if Noah didn't have the foundation on the bottom of that boat, those peels the way that they should be, that thing would get ripped apart. If he didn't have the thing sealed so that it wouldn't leak, sink. If there's one thing we can learn from the end of the book of Haggai, it's that once you have a plan, once you are committed with working with God to improve your relationship, don't forget what things are like before. Don't cut corners. And don't turn back. As we get ready to end this morning, I want us to think about Psalm 127. In verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, and to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep." I think most of our culture makes the same mistake. We go out and we work all day, all the time. We get up early, we go to bed late, and we find little time to spend with God. Occasionally we will give up some if we have to. But we often forget what this psalm is trying to tell us. We can work all day, but if God's not involved with that work, then we work in vain. God gives to those He loves, even when they sleep. If you will put God first in your life, above everything else, He will be with you in everything that you do. So this morning I want you to consider where you are in your relationship with God. To start setting some goals for your future with Him. And to make a plan to be better in the future than you have been in the past. I don't know where some of you are in that relationship with God. Maybe you feel like you need help. Maybe you feel like you've fallen by the wayside in such a way that you need prayer. You need help from us. Maybe you aren't a Christian and you haven't even started that relationship. We want you to. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.